The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
How can I reconcile a loving, all-powerful God with the horrific things that happen in this world? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's edition. Hello and welcome to the show. This is Grace in Focus, and I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for joining us. Currently, we're in a series where we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending them to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean, and I'm here with Bob.
Thank you.
And welcome. And last episode, we were discussing a question from Emily. And Emily had asked basically about the problem of evil. How do you reconcile the suffering in the world, like a young child being abused by his or her parents, with the idea of a perfectly good God?
And it was disturbing her faith in God, right?
Yeah, she says her questions had been left her fighting ill feelings towards God. And one of the questions was, how can we reconcile a loving, all-powerful God with the horrific things that happen in this world? I think we gave basically two broad answers. You know, one is kind of the free will defense. You know, basically you can't have a world of morally responsible creatures without giving them free will. And if you give them free will, that raises the possibility that they'll choose to do evil. And then Bob talked about what's known as the soul-making defense, that somehow God uses the suffering and evil in this world to make us who we are. He brings good out of it to form our characters and make us more Christ-like. Just like, I mean, Jesus himself went through suffering. But you wanted to pick this up.
I wanted to pick up one other thing, and that is, it concerns me that Emily, I can't remember how she stated it, but her love for God or something is being challenged by this thinking.
Yeah, well, she says, lately I've been racking my brain with troubling questions that leave me fighting ill feelings towards God.
Okay, so she's been fighting ill feelings toward God. Let me suggest, Emily, something that I've found extremely helpful. I like to pray the Lord's Prayer every day, but I don't like to pray it rote. I like to pray it and think it through. So, like when I say, Our Father who art in heaven, I'll realize that he is the provider, the protector, the father. And he's not just my father, but he's our father of all who call upon him. And he's in heaven. He's in the third heaven. Of course, he's omnipresent too. I like to pray through Hallowed Be Thy Name, and I think of reasons why. And when I think of Hallowed Be Thy Name, there's two ways I think of it. Remember when we had David Renfro on? One was called declarative praise, and
yes,
One was called descriptive praise.
Right.
If I remember right, declarative praise was something related to history.
You're praising God for what he has done.
And descriptive praise is praising him for who he is.
So, you know, you can say, thank you, Lord, for providing me food and rent and mortgage money and stuff at a time when I was absolutely, you know, poor and I didn't know where my next meal was coming from. That would be declarative praise. And then descriptive praise is to say, you're loving, you are generous,
you're just, you're good.
Yes.
And so when I do that, I try to think of a different either attribute of God,
yeah,
or a different action of God in history. What I find is he becomes set apart in my mind.
Mm.
Hallowed be thy name. Your name be set apart.
Mm.
And so, Emily, what I would suggest is start doing that. Okay, you've got this issue over there you're dealing with. Yeah, study that. But God is just.
Mm-hmm.
Everything he does is just. God is good. God is loving. God is merciful. God is gracious. All of these things. And you can think about human history. God the Father sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. That's also part of human history, isn't it? And that's also part of the suffering in the world. Jesus bore the sins of the world at Calvary. And so it seems to me, as we meditate on who God is and what God has done, it makes something like the problem of evil a much lesser thing. Even if I would say, look, I don't really know how to answer that question fully. We gave some answers. But the truth is, whatever's true there, it doesn't contradict the fact that God is good, that God is loving, that God is just, and that God has a plan for human history. and that history is going to a good place, and that God is fair with every single human being. So there's no such thing as a human being who didn't get a fair shake.
Okay. At the same time, I could feel her struggle because, you know, right. Those are the very truths that are being questioned by your experience, you know. In your experience, you know, it's like God does not seem good. He seems very distant and not caring. And that's your immediate, as you're being abused by whoever, you definitely don't feel God is near you or being good or just or anything like that. So it's almost like you have to put your experience aside and just believe God's word, you know, over your experience.
That's not a bad statement there.
Well, I mean, but it's hard, you know, it's hard for people to do that. It seems like a leap of faith, you know, it seems irrational. Like, I'm going to ignore everything I know, and I'm just going to believe what this book says. And that could be very hard for people.
It can be, but I don't think of that as a leap of faith. Because on top of everything else, like you say, if we look back over our lives, we can see the hand of God and how many ways he's worked in our lives. I praise him for that too. As I'm thinking, hallowed be thy name, I think of all the ways in which he intervened in my life to bring me to the place where I could glorify him more and I could have more joy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, do we meditate on what's the bad things or the good things? If we're focusing in on drug abuse, the opioid crisis, all of the social unrest in our world, if we're focusing in on all the confusion regarding gender and sexuality in our world today, isn't that going to pull us down if that's what we're meditating on all the time?
Mm-hmm.
But if we meditate on the fact that Jesus is coming again soon, he's going to establish his righteous kingdom, it seems to me that gives me a different framework. And so what I'm saying to Emily is, okay, you deal with that question, you don't ignore it, but that's not where your focus in life is. You love God, and you focus on him and who he is and what he's done.
All right, here's another question. This is from Barbara. It's about Exodus 4, 29 to 31. She asks, is the following passage from Exodus an example of saving faith? And here's what it says as per her email. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So now, why would she say this? Ask if this is an example of saving faith, because it says that they believed.
That's what she would be asking, and my answer would be, what is it they believed?
Yeah.
The question was, are Moses and his brother, Aaron, going to redeem the new nation of Israel from Egypt? Are they going to set them free? And so when he did the signs, they believed that God had sent Moses and Aaron.
Right.
That they were going to be used to deliver the people. Now, did they also believe in the free gift of everlasting life or justification by faith alone? We're not told that. That's not part of the context.
Yeah.
It could have happened, but I don't take it that way. I take it that what they believed was that these were the deliverers, the two brothers. And as far as beyond that, you know, some people take it when they went out, it says there was a mixed multitude, and they say the mixed multitude was believers and unbelievers. Well, I think the mixed multitude is there were Jews and non-Jews.
Okay.
As far as what percentage of them were born again, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we have any way. The fact they were saved from Egypt does not mean they were saved in the sense of regeneration. It means they were delivered from slavery in Egypt.
Right. I mean, people can believe lots and lots of things, and you just have to go to the context to figure out, okay, what is being believed here?
Right. And Barbara's got the right instinct. She should be asking, okay, what is it they believe? But there's no hint here that Moses and Aaron were preaching the free gift of everlasting life.
Right.
I would suggest that, yeah, probably at some point in the course of the deliverance, or certainly during the wilderness wanderings, Moses and or Aaron and or Miriam proclaimed the free gift of everlasting life. But guess what? We don't have any text that says that.
No. All right, so here's her follow-up question. She found the following statement, and she wants to know if we agree with it. Quote, in the Old Testament, salvation was restricted to Israel and those who by faith joined with Israel. End quote. Would we agree with that statement?
No, I would not.
Because there's really the promise of life or belief in the Messiah was, that was for everybody.
Right. And of course, Israel didn't begin. I suppose you could say the beginnings of Israel is when Jacob and 75 people come down to Egypt when Joseph is ruling in Egypt.
Right.
That would be the beginning.
So,
well,
like,
guess what? There were a whole lot of people before that.
Sure. Well,
Abraham was before that.
I was going to say Abraham was justified by faith, and that was...
Adam and Eve were before that.
Yeah, that was before Israel. Uh-huh.
And Job, I know my Redeemer lives, Job 19, 24 and 25, and I will walk with him in my flesh. Job knows Messiah, and he knows he's going to be resurrected and walk with him, and yet Job is around 2000 BC.
Right.
What we're talking about here is around 1430 BC, 1440. Well, Job, Abraham, they were around 2000 BC. In my opinion, Adam and Eve were around 4200 BC. And you've got Methuselah, and you've got Noah. You've got all kinds of people who were born again before this point.
Right.
And you also have Gentiles, we know, who were born again without any association with Israel.
Sure.
For example, when Jesus goes to Samaria and he's at this well and he meets this woman,
right.
He leads her to faith in Christ. She doesn't become a Jew. She doesn't associate with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And then he leads many of the people to faith.
That's right.
And you may think, well, that's not Old Testament. Sure it is. It's before the birth of the church.
Right.
And you have the same thing in the Old Testament. The Syrian commander who comes to Israel, remember the leper, and he's healed? Well, it appears he comes to faith, but he doesn't stay in Israel.
Right.
And, you know, so there's lots and lots of examples. Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament the same way anyone is, by believing in the Messiah for everlasting life.
So, Barbara, we would definitely disagree with that statement, for sure. Well, thank you for your questions. We love hearing from our listeners. Send us an email or a note to radio@faithalone.org, or find our address at our website, faithalone.org, and write us a letter. We want to know where you're from and what you think about the program. We'll see you next time.
See you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's episode, we're going to talk about wandering thoughts during prayer, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.